Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. All right, I think most of you are there or close to there. So Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for your many blessings upon us, your faithfulness to us. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. We ask that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, minds to trust you and to obey you. Pray that you would be with Pastor D and those with him as they work with our children today. May your spirit rest upon them. We also ask that you be with Sister Nancy as she went home sick today. We pray for your healing touch upon her. As we turn to your word, Lord, help us to hear you, and we pray that you would accomplish your work in us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I don't know, probably a couple things need to be addressed first. Some of you have noticed that I got this shiny, well, it's not shiny, it's shiny on one side on my finger. And so just to answer the questions, Fonda didn't do it to me. And so I point out stuff to her all the time that needs to get done, and she just had enough, and no, not really. I'm playing basketball, as you would suspect, and I had a hold of the ball, and all of a sudden I didn't have a hold of the ball. And it was actually Dan Anderson's uncle. I think he must have fouled me, but he swiped the ball out of my hands and took part of my finger with him, more or less. So my finger was kind of bent sideways, and so I pulled it back and straightened it out, and it's a little bit black and blue. Doesn't like to bend a certain way, so trying to make it heal somewhat right with this homemade splint. And my daughter tells me I need to get it looked at, so we'll see. So that's that. The second thing is I do want us to continue on in Romans. And so this is kind of a weird text for Mother's Day. And maybe it's good news for some moms here because it actually has this note of hope that eventually your husband will die and you'll finally be set free from him. And so it's kind of an odd Mother's Day text, but that's what the point is, that just hang in there. You're bound to your husband, but there's a pretty good chance your husband's going to die first. And once he dies, you got freedom to marry again and get yourself right back in the same mess. But seriously, we do want to continue on in Romans. And just kind of setting the table for chapter 7. And Paul's argument, it's kind of an argument in terms of he's not arguing against somebody, but just a line of thought. It's pretty big, it's pretty expansive, and it's easy to lose track of kind of where you're at in Paul's thought. And so maybe the place to kind of begin to frame chapter 7 and what he's going to put forth in this chapter is to back up a little bit to the end of chapter 5. And at the end of chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5, Paul talks about Adam versus Christ. And that Adam, we all know, didn't trust God, rebelled against God, and he sinned. And he really only had one commandment from God: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, Adam was rebellious. He didn't really believe that God had his best interest in mind. And so he disobeyed. He rebelled. He ate. And through his act of disobedience, we have sin and we have death. And that marked the whole human race. And so from Adam on, there has been sin and there has been death. And we live in a very fallen world and a very corrupt world. And our bodies are corrupt. They don't work like they're supposed to all the time. They work reasonably well some of the time, but there is corruption. Our minds don't always work right. Our actions aren't always right. Our health isn't always good. And ultimately, we die. And again, we weren't created to die. We were created to live. And so it's like sin has infected every aspect of life. There's no part of life that hasn't been touched by it. And ultimately, the outcome is death. So that's the, if I can say it this way, that's the age of Adam. And we're all part of that. And we've all been infected, so to speak, by Adam's sin. In Christ, we have a new Adam. In Christ, God has sent his Son to be a new Adam so that humanity can be made new. And so in Christ there is life, in Christ there is righteousness, in Christ there is peace, in Christ there is wholeness, there is love. Christ fully trusts God. Christ is fully obedient to God. And so Paul says that just as in Adam, through that one act of disobedience, sin and death came, so through Christ and his one act of obedience, now there is life for the whole human race. And that God has reconciled us to God through Christ and his one act of obedience. And so Christ is very much a new Adam and very much marks kind of the beginning, if you will, of a new age. And so that with Christ there is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that with Christ there is the hope of resurrection. Okay, now are you kind of getting it? There is Adam and there is Christ. Adam, kind of the symbol, if you will, the founder, if you will. I mean, God's the founder, but the figurehead for humanity, and then Christ, new humanity. In some ways to think about it is to think about it in terms of ages, so that you have the age of Adam and you have the age of Christ. And the age of Christ is marked by the work, the outpouring, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's marked by the hope of resurrection. And the age of Adam is marked by rebelliousness, it's marked by sin, it's marked by death. And we have these two ages. The ages kind of overlap. In a very real way, we are caught in the middle of these ages. Because we still see that we live in a fallen and broken world, we still experience fallenness and brokenness. And if Dan's uncle hadn't been so fallen, my finger would probably be okay today. It affects everything. And yet at the same time, we recognize that the age of Christ has already begun. Not simply because Jesus came and was faithful and obedient even unto death and God raised him, but also because he gave us of his Holy Spirit to empower us to begin to live rightly, and so that we become children of God just as we sang today. And yet we're still fallen. But we're children of God. And we're anticipating resurrection, but we have the Spirit now. So in a sense, not only are we in this kind of overlap of the ages, but it's like those ages overlap right within us. So that I find myself still kind of suffering Adam, and yet at the same time I find myself filled with the hope of Christ. I find myself still fallen, still susceptible to foolishness, and to disease and even the temptation to be rebellious. And yet at the same time, I know that I'm in Christ and it's like this new age is in me because I find that I'm made new, that not only are my sins no longer held against me, but I also have Christ dwelling within me and empowering me to love like I could never love before. And I have this hope of resurrection. Paul talks about how in the old age that there is sin, and that for sin, its weapon is death, and its end is death. And so that wherever there is sin and that there is death there looming. And we talked how sometimes sin will use death as a threat. And so that we end up living very kind of self-consumed lives trying to avoid death in one form or another. And we looked a little bit at Abraham and how Abraham constantly kind of took things into his own hands because he was under this threat of death, not really trusting God, and so he made all kinds of foolish decisions. And yet the outcome of sin threatening us with death is death. That the wages of sin is death, and so sin will use death to hold us hostage, and then when we do what sin tells us to do, the outcome is death. It's a path to death that destroys relationships, it will destroy life, would destroy ourselves, and ultimately death. But because of what God has done in Christ, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so that even though we are still kind of fallen, even though we are still kind of stuck in Adam a little bit, if you will, even though we still have death kind of hanging out there over us, yet death is not the end. Amen. Resurrection. And so we are not simply under a sentence of death. Ultimately, we are under a sentence of resurrection. We do not have to live in despair of death so that we constantly give in to the threats of death in an effort to somehow survive and live self-centered to guarantee our own survival. We actually live under the sentence of resurrection so that the sting of death is removed and so that we can be faithful even when it's costly because we know that death will not win, will not prevail, the hope of resurrection. And so that's kind of the big picture in terms of Adam and Christ and which age are we in. Then, personally, which age are we in? And then Paul goes on in chapter 6 to just kind of emphasize that we're in Christ. And he makes the case that in our baptism, we need to recognize that we have been baptized into the death of Christ and buried with him. So that just as he is resurrected from the dead, so we too are raised, empowered to walk in newness of life. Now, he kind of saves the word resurrection here for that day when Christ returns and we're resurrected from the grave. But even now, because we have identified with Christ by faith in his death and are buried with him, so too, even now, by the gift of his Spirit, we are empowered to walk in newness of life. And he really tries to drive that point home, that we are dead to sin as this power that rules in us. We're dead to that. We're no longer, quote unquote, in Adam. We're dead to sin and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. A few weeks ago, actually I did it a couple of Sundays, had you practice what Paul's preaching. Remember, Paul says, therefore, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's such a foreign way for us to think. And I keep revisiting this because I think we are so kind of stuck in Adam that when we think about ourselves, we first think sinner. That I'm just a sinner. And what do? Sinners sin. And Paul's saying, no. When you were baptized, you were baptized into Christ's death. And he who has died with Christ and is buried with Christ, just like Christ, is dead to sin and alive to God. And so don't think of yourselves as just sinners who just keep on sinning. No, think of yourselves, count yourselves, because of what God has done in Christ, and because of what God has done in you as you've placed your faith in Christ, think of yourselves first and foremost as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In fact, I'm going to have you do it again. I want you to tell your neighbor that, hey, I count myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Find somebody. Tell them. Okay, I know it sounds pretty weird to say it, because we are so used to saying that I'm just a sinner. And we end up using that as an excuse for our sins. But no, don't count yourself as just a sinner. Count yourself as someone who has been baptized into Christ Jesus' death, been buried with him, been raised to walk in newness of life. And so count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In fact, do this for me. If you think the person next to you is looking pretty saved today, would you tell them, you know, I think you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Now, if no one dared say that to you, we could go ahead and have an altar call now so that you can get that taken care of. But seriously, one of our biggest problems is that we don't know who we are in Christ. And the church at Rome was no doubt facing the same type of stuff. And so Paul is trying to help them think through who they really are in Christ Jesus, and how they should see themselves, and no longer see themselves as just sinners, but to see themselves as those who have been baptized into Christ's death by faith, buried with him by faith, so that just as he was resurrected from the grave, we too may live in newness of life by faith. And so there's a real change in who we are. It's not simply that God pretends that we haven't sinned. It's not simply that God just says, okay, when I look at them, I'm just going to pretend that I'm looking at Jesus, and I'm going to see them kind of behind Jesus, but there's not really any difference in them. Like, they're still the same old. And it's just, I'm going to pretend that I'm, you know, I'm just not going to see their sins. Okay, no, what Paul is saying is God's work of salvation is more than God pretending that somehow we've been changed. That God has actually changed us. So that instead of just being old Adam, we are in Christ. We really are part of this new creation that God has accomplished in Christ. God's just not fooling God's self that we're okay. And so that's why Paul is really adamant here. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, you know that there's this overlap, though, and Paul's well aware of it. And so even though we aren't in Adam, we're in Christ, yet for years upon years, our habit has been to live Adam. To live life like Adam. To live life not trusting God. To live life thinking that somehow we have to survive. To live life thinking that somehow my survival depends upon me. And to live life in a rebellious way against God, because surely God's not that good. And so we kind of grow up living Adam. And we initially start out in Adam. But when we come to Christ, God does his work in us as we trust ourselves to him and identify with Christ in faith. He does his work in us so that we are actually in Christ in this new age, under Christ, part of new creation, part of that new humanity. And yet the problem is we've done Adam so long that even when we're in Christ, it still seems quote unquote natural to do Adam, even though it's really not natural. Did I say that right? You don't know. But I think I did. That we're in Christ, we are part of new creation. That we really have a new identity, we've really been changed. But we've become so accustomed to kind of living the life of Adam, of not trusting God, of just satisfying whatever our desires are, of somehow trying to survive and, you know, make ourselves happy, whatever, that when we receive this new life and we receive this kind of new identity in Christ, it's very difficult, very challenging at times to live true to who we are now and to quit living the way we used to live. It's like doing Adam, doing life like Adam had become so habitual that even when we're new, we still got those bad Adam habits. And so Paul goes on to say that as you count yourselves, as you recognize what has really been done in you, then quit serving Adam. Quit serving sin. Quit doing life like every part of your life. No longer offer any part of your life to sin. No longer offer any part of your life as a weapon of sin and unrighteousness. But instead, offer, present every part of your life to God, to be used as an instrument, even a weapon for righteousness, for God's right doing. And so that's kind of the big picture of kind of where we're at. And we've had to learn that okay, I'm new, and so I need to live new. And thank God there's power to live new by the gift of his Holy Spirit. That we're not trapped into living life like Adam. And so as we present ourselves, we receive the strength from God, the help from God, the Spirit from God, to where we can actually live this new life. Now, this is getting us right up to the edge of chapter 7. And Paul has mentioned the Old Testament law twice. Well, he mentioned it way earlier, but in chapter 5 and 6, he's mentioned it twice. And he talks about the Old Testament law, how the law was given so that sin might increase. And it wasn't so much that the law was given so that we would be, I got an echo. Okay, so it's not so much that the law was given because God's design for us was to, you know, do more sin. So let me give them the law. That will help them do more sin. We think that what Paul's getting at when he's saying that the law was given so that sin might increase, basically so it might become evident how sinful we are. And hopefully that would drive us to the point of turning to God. So, but that's going to get unpacked further down into chapter 7. And we also saw how Paul says you're not under law, you're under grace. And we looked a couple weeks ago at how sometimes we think that, well, because I'm not under law and I'm under grace, it's okay for me to do this sin. I'm not going to keep on doing the old life of Adam. But for this moment, at this time, I'm going to go ahead and do this sin. Because I don't have to worry about the law, I'm actually under grace. And we saw that Paul made the point, no, even when you do this sin, that the wages of sin is always death. The wages of sin is death for the sinner. The wages of sin is death for the person who reckons themselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin pays death. So he's kind of introduced the law in a couple of places there. Chapter 7, he knows that he has Jewish Christians in the church at Rome and Gentile Christians who became Christians through their synagogues, that he better deal more fully with the law and how the law fits in with everything. And so he begins to do that in chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6. And he's going to explore kind of where does the law, and he means the Old Testament law, where does that fit within everything? And maybe just two more things before we actually look at chapter 7. For the Jewish people in Paul's day and much before him, the law was seen as an incredible gift. And I know that in a lot of Christian circles today, we don't see the law in a very positive light. Okay, but for the Jews of Paul's day, the law was this incredible gift revealing to them how they were to live in order to please God. And again, it's easy for us to have a very negative attitude towards the law, being on this side of really Christianity and this side of the Reformation. But the Jews in Paul's day and the Jews that he's writing to, they would have had a high regard for the law. And the Christians that he's writing to would have had a high regard for the law, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And again, it was seen as God's gift, revealing this is how you are to live as my people. For many, that gift became a burden because they began to discover it was too much and they couldn't live that way. Or it got used to burden people that you're not living according to the law. And so the law got heavy and the law began to crush them. And I imagine some of you are thinking about Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you." The law became this very burdensome, heavy yoke. It was a gift, and they celebrated the gift, but it was a gift that was heavy and broke many of them. And had people like Paul, before he became a Christian, kind of living under it and thinking he was achieving it, but eventually realized he wasn't. Second, the law wasn't just gift in terms of how to live, but the law was gift in terms of a badge that you're the chosen people, that you're the people. So what might happen is instead of worrying about keeping all of the law, you just kept the law, what, badges? And so you would keep Sabbath and circumcision would be part of your family practice, and maybe tithing, maybe not tithing. Yeah, tithing, but you would keep certain symbols of the law, so that everybody would know that you're part of the chosen people. And what that gave way to was kind of pride and arrogance, this attitude of superiority to all the other peoples. And so the law, even though you may not have kept it very well, because it belonged to your people, it meant that you were God's chosen people and everyone else wasn't. Okay, and so you have the law kind of working in those two different directions simultaneously, where it becomes a burden, but it's also a badge. And so what Paul is trying to get at is that both those ways of understanding the law are actually wrong and insufficient. And through Christ, he has come to a deeper and more complete understanding of the Old Testament law. And the first thing that he understands is what he gets at the beginning of chapter 7. And he's talking about the law as, well, let me just go ahead and read the first three verses to you. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives?" Okay, so everybody kind of agreed on this, that once you die, then the law becomes irrelevant. As long as you live, you're under it. But once you die, it's kind of irrelevant, no longer under it. I mean, you are where you are. Then he gives this example. "For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. And a lot of shame attached to that. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law of marriage. Some of your translations might even say that law of her husband. And she's not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Scholars are a little, I don't know what the right word. Scholars aren't all that certain as to what exactly Paul is trying to illustrate at one level. They don't know how hard to push the illustration. Is Paul simply talking about the idea in terms of once you die, the law is irrelevant? And so that the point he's going to make is that Christians who have died in Christ no longer have to worry about the law? Well, that's the point that he's going to go on to make in the next paragraph. But others would say that Paul's actually arguing a little bit more than that with this illustration. That at some level, when he's talking about how, you know, the husband dies, and as long as the husband is alive, then the wife is subject to the law of marriage to that husband, or even subject to that husband. And if she goes after or goes with another man, then she's called an adulteress and she has broken that law. But if the husband dies, then she's free to pursue another marriage. Some would argue, and I think it's a pretty valid argument, that what Paul has in mind is that the Old Testament law is kind of that first husband. And the Old Testament law, that first husband, is now dead. And so that the Christian is free from Old Testament law. Okay, you kind of tracking with me? If we follow the illustration right, and the Christian is basically the woman, the wife, and the law is the husband, well, as long as the husband is alive, as long as the law is alive, as long as it's valid, then you're still under it. But Paul has said what? We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. And so it would seem that Paul is arguing that the old man of the law, the old age of the law, that law, that, I don't know how to say it, that husband, his life has run its course, and he's dead now. And every person, every believer in particular, is free from the law. Okay, and this is, Paul doesn't press this out right here, but he'll press it out later. But this is pretty significant. And especially, I mean, we're not all that Jewish. But imagine if you're Jewish, and this is, Paul's saying, hey, all that stuff you got from Moses, it ran its course, and it's dead now. And you're actually free to remarry. You're no longer under law. So that's huge. And that's important news for us to hear. Because sometimes it's easy for us to slip into living life as if we are under an old master, under law. And Paul said, no. Law is dead. It ran its course. It had its life. It had its season from Moses until Jesus. But it's dead now. And so Christians are free, believers are free, everybody is kind of free from the law in that sense, no longer bound to it or under its authority. It ran its life from Moses to Christ. And now it's dead. Doesn't mean that righteousness is dead, but it does mean the law has served its purpose. Okay, and I could preach another sermon there and go to the Beatitudes and Jesus saying something along the lines of, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so righteousness is not dead, but the law is powerless to make us righteous. And the law has kind of run its course, but now Jesus, You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And that's really the whole point of those first three verses in chapter 7, is to begin to kind of help us think about the law, that old husband that everybody was married to, that old husband has finally died. And now we have opportunity to marry a new husband. Okay, and that's Christ. And that's what takes us to verses 4 through 6. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. This verse needs to be unpacked. There's a lot of things that need to be unpacked in these next couple of verses. First of all, where it says, you also died to the law, it's a little bit of Greek. The verb is not active where you do the dying. The verb is actually passive where the dying is done to you. So some translations would have you were put to death, because that word dying means that it happened to you, not that you did it. And then the question is, okay, if it happened to you, who did it to you? Who deaded you, if I can say it that way? Who got you dead? And pretty much everybody understands that the one who got us dead is God. That it was through God sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, God accomplished the death in Christ. And so that when we place our faith in Christ and identify with him by faith, God is actually at work in that, making us dead, kind of deading us, so that we become crucified with Christ. And we actually, by faith, open ourselves up so that just as God gave Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so we end up opening ourselves up and allowing God to crucify us with Christ, so that we too are made dead. And it's dead to the law. So this is where we have, kind of this mirror effect going on. So verses 1 through 3, Paul's emphasis is that the law died. And now in 4 through 6, kind of mirroring that, the emphasis is that we died to the law. That God put us to death to the law as we placed our faith in Christ. Okay, are you tracking with me? So the relationship with the law has been totally severed. And on the one side, you can say it's severed because the law died. On the other side, you can say that it's severed because we died. We were put to death by God with Christ through faith. Are you tracking it? And so this is key now. Listen to it again. So, my brothers, you also were put to death to the law, through the body of Christ, through Jesus' actual death on the cross. God was at work, kind of crucifying old Adam in Christ to the law. And so by faith, we participate in that. Through the body of Christ, that you might, underline this, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Maybe a crazy way to say it, but we weren't made single to belong to another, to the one who is raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. Again, this is where I feel like we misunderstand Christian freedom. That we begin to think that, thank God, we're set free from the law. Thank God I've been put to death so that the law is no longer my master, or no longer my husband, no longer the one that I have to satisfy. And we stop there. It's like, thank God I'm free from all that. Now I can go live my happy life. Now I can go do whatever I want to do. Now I can go satisfy my own desires. Now I can pursue whatever will make me happy. And no. It's not that I've been set free from that to where I can go pursue whatever will make me happy. I've been set free from that to belong to the one who was raised from the dead. And that my life would bear fruit to the glory of God. And so to begin again to think about myself as not being, quote unquote, finally, you know, that old husband died and now I'm free to be me. No, now that old husband died and I belong to the one who is raised from the dead. I belong to Christ and my life is to bear fruit. And so I don't simply belong to myself. I belong to the risen one. And my purpose is to bear fruit, to bear the fruit of righteousness, to bear the fruit of right doing by one another, to bear the fruit of love, to bear the fruit of obedience and trust. And you can go on and look in Galatians at the fruit of the Spirit, what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, goodness. I always miss one or two. But our lives are to bear that kind of fruit because of who we belong to and because of the work that God has done within us. So we, by the grace of God, have been put to death so that the law no longer binds us. But instead, we are bound to Christ to bear fruit for God. Verse 5. For when we were, and this is another place where we need to unpack it, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Sinful nature, some of you have a more literal translation in the NIV, and it says, for when we were in the flesh. Okay, and when he's saying when we are in the flesh, he's not simply saying, well, I'm not skin and bones now. When he's saying in the flesh, and I think probably better than sinful nature, when he's saying in the flesh, he's kind of talking about our old life in Adam. When I was just living life in Adam, then pretty much the only thing that my life produced was the fruit of unrighteousness. That everything was self-centered. Everything was about satisfying my own desires, my own passions. It wasn't about pleasing God. It wasn't really about loving other people. It wasn't about putting others ahead of myself, not even Christ ahead of myself. That in the old life, it was all about me. And so when I was in that old life, in that old Adam, to where life was all about simply me and making me happy, that the only thing that I was really producing was fruit that would result in death. It was poisonous. Poisonous to me and poisonous to those around me. But did you catch it? For when we what? Were. You get it? When we were, but we're not now. Now we are in Christ. Now we are in the Spirit. When we were in Adam, when we were in the flesh, when we were in that old life, everything we did was for me. And the fruit of that was poison. The fruit of that was ultimately death. But that's not who we are now. Because of our death with Christ, we've been set free from that. And we belong to the resurrected one to bear fruit for God. So verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We've been released from that which bound us. The law, sin, no longer our master. In order that we might serve and live in the newness of the Spirit rather than that old letter that simply brought death. Underline the word serve. We're going to serve. It's just what it is to be human. But the question is, who are you serving? And he's saying that there's been a real change that has taken place. as we've been baptized into Christ's death, we have died to the law. The law is actually dead. And so we're no longer bound to that, but we are set free to belong to Christ and to serve the Lord. So what do we do with this? Well, in the next week or two, we're going to go deeper into chapter 7, and we'll see even closer what the law actually does do and how God uses that to accomplish salvation. But for today, just kind of a couple of things in closing. Number one, the law is dead. We are free from it. And so Old Testament law, it's good stuff, but it's from Moses to Jesus. And it had a good life, ran its course well, but is dead. And we need to make sure we're aware of that, that we don't start living in such a way that that law is our master, that that law is our husband. No, it's Christ. Second thing, we have died to the law personally and together in Christ to live new lives belonging to Christ. And I think that's the thing I want us to really kind of close on. We've died to the law that we might belong to Christ, to live new lives. Not to live the old Adam life, but to live Christ's life. We belong to Christ. Today, I want to just raise one question. To whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? Maybe because it's Mother's Day, but I think about the little children's book, Are You My Mother? Are you my mother? And you got this, what is it? Is it a duck that goes walking around?
It's a bird that used to fly and had a bird, a baby flying in the air saying, Are you my mother? But the baby never said anything. It was just flying. It was this big bird with glasses.
Okay.
It might have been President Washington when he first had his baby.
Really?
Washington, you know, the one with the $100 bill?
Yeah.
And the glasses?
Yeah.
It was his first baby that he told his mother, I think, Are you my mother?
Are you my mother?
Yeah.
And so I just kind of see that. And what's that baby bird looking for?
His mother. Oh, the baby bird's looking for his mama.
For his mama. To whom do I belong? To whom do I belong? And see, Paul's writing Christians who maybe were struggling with that question, to whom do I belong? And some of them were thinking that they belonged to the law, that that was still kind of their husband, that that was still kind of their identity. To whom do I belong? Well, Paul's saying, no, you don't belong to the law anymore. That the law really was insufficient. It ran its course, but it's insufficient to actually save you and give you life. To whom do you belong? You don't belong to the law. The law's dead, and you died to the law in Christ. Now you belong to God. Now you belong to Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. And so what he's really driving at is, don't forget to whom you belong. And then where he's going to go with it even further is, make sure that we live in such a way that it's faithful to whom we belong. And you can't be, if you're married to one person and, you know, you belong to them, and wherever you go, you can't all of a sudden act single again like it's okay for you to belong to somebody else. No, you belong to them. And Paul's trying to drive at the same type of thing for Christians. Know who you belong to and live like it. So that whether you're at church or whether you're at work or whether you're out with friends or whether it's a family gathering or whatever it might be. You're at the store and you don't think anybody knows you. That wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, it becomes evident to whom you belong. That you belong to God in Christ Jesus. And when we live that way, when we remember that, then we actually bear fruit. And that's the stuff that Jesus was talking about that Tony read, about remaining in Jesus, and our lives will bear fruit. So this morning, as we close and take communion, I want you to come really just kind of thinking about the word communion, that the word communion has this idea of union in it,
yeah.
Of belonging. And yes, we belong to each other, but we belong to each other in Christ, and we especially belong to Christ and belong to God through Christ. And so I invite you to stand, and Rebecca, if you would come, and John Mark, and Vonda, and Ben, and whatever song the Lord is placing upon your heart from what we've done today, feel free to lead us out in that. And as they come, please stand, please come, receive communion. But come recognizing, accepting the invitation to belong to Jesus. So I invite you to come.